confession of faith will come from this evening. And it's from the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 21. So I will ask a question and we'll respond together. So question 21. What is true faith? If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Genesis 22. We'll be reading verses 1 through 19. So Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19. You know, one of my favorite studies, or perhaps favorite topics, if you will, maybe not topics, is not the right way. One of my favorite studies in seminary was what's called biblical theology. It's probably one of the best classes that really turned on many, many light bulbs for me when it came to God's Word. In biblical theology, you can trace a topic through books of the Bible. You can do this by examining a topic in perhaps a single book. You can do this in a group of books, or you can even, in our case, unfold a topic or theme through the Old and New Testament. And what you're doing is you're seeing how that topic or how that theme develops through time, through God's Word. And so we are going to do just that this evening as we take a biblical theological look. And really, this is what we're going to do over the next Advent evenings is take a biblical theological look at this idea of the Lamb of God. And we'll see how it unfolds throughout God's Word. We'll start here in Genesis 22. And we'll end all the way in Revelation at the end. So let us, before we hear God's word, let us go to him in prayer. Lord, most heavenly and gracious God, you are the God of heaven and earth. You are the God who continues to uphold all things by your power. We look to you today to speak truth through your word. You have promised that your word will not come back empty. And so bring life to our stubborn hearts. Focus our minds and allow us to gaze on your beauty and glory as we sit at your feet and learn from the great God Almighty. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Here ends the reading of God's word. You know, Jesus says in Luke 18:17, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." You know, I don't think I truly ever fully understood this passage until having three boys of myself. This was most clear when we were teaching our boys how to swim. I remember each of them had a moment like this. But the last one, of course, was Asher, and it happened really in the summer of 2023. Asher had been learning with his floaties, but it was time to take them off. With much anticipation, I remember placing him on the side of the pool and looking at him and telling him, "Jump." And this little boy did not look to the right. He didn't look to the left. He looked right at his father. And he immediately leaped from the side of the pool into the pool. Asher had no doubt in his mind that his father was going to catch him. I don't even think I was able to get the word "jump" out of my mouth before he was on top of me. Our text today, much in the same way, displays the faith of Abraham as he looks to God for provision. Genesis 22 displays the outworkings of true faith. But biblical faith is not blind. Abraham went forward as a child of God, willing to lay it all on the line, including his son's life, because of his faith. Because of the faith he had in God and the faithfulness of God. Abraham knew of who God was, but he also knew of what God had done in the past. Abraham placed his faithfulness on display ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. God placed his faithfulness on display ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, where God promised a seed crusher, in Genesis 3:15. And then throughout Scripture, we see God's faithfulness put on display with Noah and his family in Genesis 6. And finally here in Genesis 15:22, God provided Abraham his own son Isaac, even while Abraham and Sarah were advanced in years. God's faithfulness spurred Abraham to respond with faith and to go forth as an obedient child. And we will see that. If you want the thesis tonight, you want the big main idea. Since God provides the sacrificial lamb for his people, we must have true faith in him. Since God provides the sacrificial lamb for his people, we must have true faith in him. This faith that we have is grounded upon God's nature, but also upon his faithfulness. We, like Abraham, must respond in faith to trust him in all of our endeavors. Our faith is the foundation of our life. And we will see this faith unfold in the life of his people as they respond by faith. Today we'll look at three fruits which naturally burst forth from a life of faith. Let us dive into our first fruit, if you will. The first fruit, faith, brings forth obedience. Verses 1 and 2 begin our section by stating, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. Here we are at an impasse, if you will, or perhaps maybe I would have been. Abraham could refuse to obey God. He could refuse to obey what he has just heard, or he could respond with obedience and kill his son as a sacrifice to the Lord. Notice that the language intensifies. Take your son, your only son, Isaac. Not only your son, Isaac, but the one whom you love. I mean, the text is clear. This is an impossible decision. But what does Abraham do? Look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham displays an immediate obedience. He doesn't ponder for multiple days, weeks, or even months. The very next day, early in the morning, he rises and sets out on this journey. And notice, he could easily give this work to the servants. He could say, hey, go get prepare these things. But notice, Abraham's the one doing all of that. He cuts the wood. He saddles the donkey. And Abraham took the two young men with Isaac on this journey. But an immediate obedience can fizzle out, right? You just give a little bit of time. Maybe he has to think about this longer. And immediate obedience could shift. It could totter. Perhaps when things get difficult, perhaps when things get a little heated up, but that is not what we see. Verse 9 and 10, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. He not only had immediate obedience of obeying the Lord, but even the journey on his way. It took 3 days to reach the mountain in the land of Moriah. He had plenty of time to turn around. He had plenty of time to change his mind or to come to his senses. I imagine most of us would understand if he turned away 1, 2, or even 3 days into this journey. But Abraham moves forward unwavering. He does not look to the right. He does not look to the left. He keeps his mind set on the command of the Lord. Abraham built the altar. He placed the wood. He bound his son, and he placed him on the wood. And he drew the knife, ready to cut the neck of his own son as a burnt offering for the Lord. And this is what he's willing to do, to obey God. And then we lastly see this obedience, because what's interesting is that's enough. That would be enough. And yet this angel of the Lord comes and calls to Abraham, and he basically says, hold your hand. Not only a crazy man would go through with that sacrifice, but even there he immediately obeys. God provided the lamb for Abraham because he feared the Lord. Not a fear of something terrible, not a fear of God's wrath or vindictiveness, a fear of transcendence and awe, a fear of disappointing his father. Abraham knew that this God who created the heaven and the earth, the God who delivered Noah, is now delivering Isaac. If this was true for Abraham, then it is certainly true of us. You know, something that we hear through this, you could even mention, hey, we don't even hear this idea of faith. Where are you drawing on this idea of faith? Well, just go back a couple chapters in Genesis 15, and we have this famous saying, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And yet here, you know, multiple chapters later, we are seeing this faith with our own eyes. But the timing of those events, the timing of Genesis 15 preceding Genesis 22 is critical. Abraham did not bring forth obedience to earn God's grace. He didn't bring forth obedience to earn God's favor. His obedience flowed from a heart of faith. It flowed out of Genesis 15. You know, if you have come here this evening to check off your list, to get your 52 golden stars for attending not only morning but evening services, then we're missing the point. And I must admit, you know, I did this for far too long. I would come to church in no shape. I should not have been in church. And yet, God in his mercy used that. But I came there so that people would label me as a godly person, that I was a good man. I was a good son who obeyed his parents. But once I came to a true and living faith, the obedience that followed was not to earn anything. It was not to say, hey, world, look at me. It was not to earn God's love. Because that's what I was trying to do for so many years. It was to put on a show for others. It stemmed from the love of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then and only then could this obedience truly flow out of faith. So you never gain eternal life by your own grit, by your own hard work. You will always fall short of the glory of God. You must know that your sin is great and terrible, and you will never gain this on your own. But if you're here today and that is you, because I truly did grow up like that, I want you to know that while your sin is great, that your sin is terrible, that you will never, ever pave your way into heaven, I want you to also know that God's grace is greater than your sin. God's provision of the Lamb is far greater than your obedience. And his provision can only be embraced by faith. Never is it earned by obedience. But this also should penetrate the hearts. It would be easy for me to just say, well, that's who I was. Now I no longer struggle with that. And so if you're on the other side and you know, we know that we're justified by grace and grace alone. But we can also fall prey to this as well. You know, I can fall prey to this in my own lives as I get wrapped up in this idea of piety. I can easily beat myself up week in and week out because, oh, I missed too many days of leading my family in family worship, or I didn't go to the Word enough times this week, or if I'd just prayed more this week, as though we can be pietists to the sense that, yes, I am in by justification, by grace alone, in Christ alone, and yet I keep my status. I continue this status by my obedience. We are to gaze upon God with faith. We are to look to him by faith and watch the amazing glory of God as he springs forth obedience in our lives. The ordering is crucial. Faith, then obedience. Obedience is grounded on faith because God has already provided our sacrificial lamb, which leads us to our next point. The second fruit of faith is blessings. Faith brings forth blessings. See this in the provision of the ram that God provided. Isaac calls out to his father in verse 7, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac knew what the normal burnt offering demanded. It demanded a lamb. Now, there's been much debate on the age of Isaac, whether he was in his 30s or if he's a young child. But at the end of the day, what we need, the information that we need as God's people, is here in the text. Isaac was both old enough to know the elements of sacrifice, and he was strong enough to carry the wood for the sacrifice. God did not simply say at this point, "I'm so glad that you fear me, Abraham. You've come to this point, all is well. Isaac is redeemed, go on your way." He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't end there. He didn't say, "Don't worry about it." See, there was still a need for redemption. God demanded an offering, and God abundantly provided an offering in the place of Isaac. In verse 13, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw a ram caught in the thicket. This Hebrew word for ram is just the Hebrew word for a male sheep. A young sheep is a lamb. An older male sheep is a ram. The provision of the lamb is not all God blessed Abraham with, though, is it? Look at verse 17 to 18. "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Here the blessing comes in three different forms. Abraham's descendants will be blessed with many children. They will possess the land, and they will be a blessing to all the nations. So you may be wondering why I conveniently stopped the reading of verse 18 where I did. The end of verse 18 states, "Because you have obeyed my voice." While it may seem as though God is blessing Abraham because of his obedience, remember this language actually begins all the way back in Genesis 12, where God promises to bless Abraham with many children, to bless his offspring with this land, and that all the nations will be blessed through their offspring. These blessings were not contingent upon his obedience, because God's promise preceded Abraham's faith. God is blessing Abraham for his obedience, but it was grounded on, it's because of, God pursued his people for himself, and he promised that he would work this in Abraham's life. You know, our 21st century minds begin to twist the idea of blessings by thinking of wealth, power, and possessions. The blessings were to be land and children, but they were also to be a blessing to the nations. You know, God is continuing to work on my heart as I long for a home. And I can tell you that God continues to strip away my desires of grandeur and the house of our dreams, for he never promised wealth and prosperity. He never promised this brand new home. He never promised the best of the best. But what he did promise was himself. You see, the primary blessing of this text is not land, it's not children. It was the provision of the lamb. Much like Abraham and Isaac, there would come a son in flesh who would offer his life on behalf of his people. The greatest blessing is not what Abraham could offer. It was what God did offer. Paul pulls at this in Galatians 3:14 when he says, "We have been released from the curse of the law in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." God not only gave his Son, but he also blesses us. He blesses his church with the presence of the Holy Spirit who dwells with his people. I hope you see that the blessings promised to Abraham are being outworked, are being fleshed out here at Bethel, in the lives of the believers in Christ. This You all are a fulfillment of the promise to bless the nations. Isn't that amazing? See, God has offered his one and only son. He has provided a lamb. He has offered the Lamb of God. And because he has blessed us with that, this is why we are called to put our faith in him. For God of all things, you can easily think about all the things that you want in life, especially now as we're coming to Christmas. You can think of all the lists. We continue to work through the lists with our children of all the things that they must have. And I can find myself trying to find all the little things. Oh, you want to know what I want? If I may, let me tell you. And we're missing the greatest blessing of all, that God gave us himself. And in that sense, we have already been blessed with more wonder and awe than all the treasures of the world, than all the new houses in Oostburg, than all the land of the universe. We have already been given the greatest blessing of all in God giving himself. And yet we are not in heaven and in the new heavens and the new earth, are we? We still struggle. Which is why there's one last point. Third fruit is faith brings forth hope. Faith brings forth hope. You know, the place we find hope is in verse 5, where Abraham speaks to the two young men. Perhaps you've already heard this. I've heard Pastor Nathan already preach this just a few weeks ago, so trust me, it's probably much better. He's great at that. But we find this hope in verse 5. Look what he says. Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Abraham is saying that he's going to go with the boy. But he's saying, we will return. Not just me, not just Abraham. He's saying, me and my son, Isaac, will return to you. How can this be? How can Isaac come back with Abraham if he kills and burns his son as a burnt offering? Abraham's faith had hope. You know, the author of Hebrews actually fleshes this out for us in chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. And it says this, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. The same Abraham who suggested to God that the blessing will go to the servant of his house in Genesis 15. The same Abraham who laid with Hagar because Sarah still had not bore him a son is now willing to offer this son Isaac. For he hopes, for he knows that God will raise him to life. Abraham believed God because his word always came true. He promised a son for Abraham. And at 99 years old, Sarah's barren womb came to life and bore a son. After the doubts of Abraham's life, Abraham now knows that God has promised the blessing through Isaac, and no disease, no sickness, and certainly no sacrifice will compromise this promise. Abraham walked up the Mount of Moriah so grounded in God that nothing could deter him from this task. The sacrifice, Isaac, would not nullify the promises of God. Well, and lastly, we see hope comes through this location of the altar. It's really intriguing when you look at this. We know that it was in the land of Moriah from verse 2, but after that, we aren't given a whole lot. But we do see in 2 Chronicles 3:1 that the place where Solomon began to build the house of the Lord was in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. So it is likely that the same place where the Israelites met with God would be the place where this Redeemer would come to save God's people. And it was the place where Abraham would have sacrificed his son. But this Redeemer, this mediator that was to come is not just a man. This man was God incarnate. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer that did what no man could do. You see, later we see that Jesus can raise Lazarus from the dead. He's no mere man. This is God incarnate, God in the flesh. See, something only God could do, raise man to life, is exactly what Abraham believed in and knew what would happen if he sacrificed his son. You see, there had to be a substitute for Abraham's son. This was true for Isaac, and this is true for us as well. If we are left to our own, we would be as helpless as Isaac. But God, those two lovely words, but God, being rich in mercy through love, made us alive together with Christ, even while we were still sinners. And because of this work of Christ, because of this work of our Savior, we can have hope this evening. In John 10, Jesus declares these words, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." This is the hope we have. We have hope for an eternal life spent with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. We have hope that no one can snatch us out of the hands of God. For we have been sealed by the blood of Christ. You know, I'm reminded of those nesting dolls. I don't know, maybe this is an old thing. Perhaps you don't know what these are. Nesting dolls, there's like, think of it as like an egg, if you will, but there's like 6, 7, 8 little figurines, and they all fit inside of each other. Perhaps you know what I'm talking about. So the largest one, and then you keep getting smaller. And in the very center is this small doll, nesting dolls. Well, you could imagine I take those nesting dolls and I just drop it right from here. Perhaps you'll break that outer shell, and maybe even the second shell. But the smallest one inside is safe within the harbor. Yet, in a greater way, we are founded in Christ. Except this outer shell, this shell of Christ, is unbreakable. This has multiple implications for us today. For those who are not found in Christ, I want you to know this Advent season, that when we throw around these ideas of hope, that there is no hope for you. There is nothing to look forward to. And there is absolutely no meaning to life apart from Christ. I was actually thinking of this today. When we think of Christ on the cross, that he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? For that intimate, tragic moment where he bears upon himself our sin. If you are not in Christ, what he experienced on the cross for 3 hours, you will experience for an eternity in hell. And let me tell you, there will be no peace. There will be no reprieve. There will be no time of you going to bed and resting your head on a pillow for 8 hours of peaceful sleep. There will be no peace for eternity. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how famous you are or how great of a boss you are. Everything that we have to offer is filthy rags before the spotless Lamb of God. But I also want you to know that you can have hope if you just place your faith in Jesus Christ. And so all those who are in Christ, all those who have faith in Christ, be assured, beloved. Be assured, beloved, that God will see you through to completion. You know, I've reflected on this year, and I even talked about it in the Thanksgiving service. Death seems to be ravaging on in our congregation. And yet, no disease, no sickness, and certainly no death will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And please know, church, that God will continue to guide you and lead you as His Spirit comes inside you and dwells within you. He will lead and guide you all your life. And rest assured, He will raise your body from the grave. And all of God's people will dwell with Him forever. That's the hope that we have as believers. And that's the hope that can only be found in Christ Jesus. Well, now that we have seen faith bring forth obedience, blessing, and hope, let us now conclude with some final remarks. I want you to think back to the opening illustration of Asher jumping into the pool with no hesitation as he fixed his eyes upon his father. He trusted and relied on me to catch him. Our story here in Genesis 22 is the response of a child who fully believes his father. It's a foreshadow of what was to come. 2,000 years ago, God provided the lamb for his people. This lamb was his only son, the son whom he loved. And this son walked to the Mount of Moriah, if you will, with his father beside him every step of the way. Only this knife would not be stayed. This son would bear the penalty of sin upon his body, not because he was guilty, but because he assumed the guilt of his sheep. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God delivered his sheep. God did not forget about this sacrifice. He provided the lamb to deliver Isaac, and he provided the lamb to deliver you. You need a substitution. You need someone to take your place. And God provided the lamb to deliver you from your sin and misery. And everyone who places their faith in Christ will bring forth obedience. Not to earn salvation, not to earn anything from God, but because he has brought forth obedience in those he loves. Those of faith also receive blessings of forgiveness and reconciliation. So that what? So that we may now be a blessing to the nations, that we may go out this Advent season and we may proclaim the gospel to everyone who listens. And those of faith will bring forth hope as we look toward the day where we will feast with the Lord, where we will feast with God in heaven at his table forever. As you go home this evening, reflect on what you have heard from the Lord. Look to the God who provides the Lamb and put your unwavering faith in him and him alone, church. Let us pray. God of heaven and earth, Lord Most High, God, we thank you for the reminder once again, the good news of the gospel. And Lord, as we have just scratched the surface of this idea of the Lamb of God, prepare our hearts and minds to receive from your word. This Advent season, all the ways that you are going to show us the richness of this Lamb of God, prepare our hearts and minds and crush our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh so that we may come before you this year blameless in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.